Very appropriate words for the passage we're looking at this morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. In light of the weather, in light of all that we heard and we thought might have happened, but didn't happen. So glad to be here. Glad to see our brother Cato here. Thing about Cato here reminds me of, you know, about 20 years ago we had, you know, some of you may recall, some of you will recall, we had an all-night prayer service, and I was surprised to see Brother Woods in the service. The reason why is because that same week Brother Woods had an eye operation. As you know, Brother Woods was an old guy then, and I was really surprised to see him. All-night prayer service started well, good attendance. At 8 o'clock, some folks left at 10, some left at midnight. But at the break of day, when the all-night prayer service ended, Brother Woods was still there. And every time I remember Brother Woods, that comes to mind. It was such a source of encouragement to me. And seeing our Brother Cato here, when some of the younger people, more stronger people, you know, would think that, hey, I'm just gonna stay home, is a source of encouragement. One thing we must know for sure, God always rewards our faith in him. We must never forget that. Never, ever, ever forget that. God always, always rewards our faith in him. Join me then as I read 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. And it reads, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more so if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked and suddenly there was by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? In the word of God, you would know that God asks quite a lot of questions. It has been the pattern from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had failed God, God went looking for Adam. God went looking, and I say that in quotations. God knew exactly where he was, of course. But God meted out a question to him. God says, where are you? First question we know of in the Bible. Where are you? And he answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And God asked him another question. Who told you you were naked? And God then asked another question. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate. Then the Lord said to him, said to the woman now, what have you done? Questions, questions, questions. It is said that Jesus asked more than 300 questions in the Bible. We know the one he asked of Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Many questions in the Bible. The question that arose here, or that we read here of in 1 Kings chapter 19, is not only the question that sort of wakes us up. What are you doing here, Elijah? But it's the fact that he asks the question of Elijah. Because we have just finished reading, I don't mean now, but if we read through 1 Kings, coming from chapter 16, we see God says that Ahab was the worst king of all the kings, worse than his forefathers. And God wanted to put a stop to it. And who did God select to put a stop to it? Elijah. First time we're going to hear about this man called Elijah. And Elijah came on the scene and stood up. By the Lord, his faith in God. He said, no rain is going to fall in this land for 3 years. And it was so. The Lord told him where to hide after, because they would come looking for him. He went to Cherith, an impossible place to survive. And God kept him by providing food and water. And when it dried up, the Lord says to go to Zarephath. And he went to a woman who had no food. So she had a little bit of oil and a little bit of flour. And he went to her and he asked her for some water. And he asked her for something to eat. And she said, listen, I ain't got no food. As a matter of fact, you see these pieces of sticks that I'm picking up here? It is to just eat a little bit of flour with a little bit of oil that I have. And then I'm going to die because I have nothing else. And Elijah said to her, listen, you prepare the little food you're preparing, but give it first to me. Man, Elijah, his faith in God was tremendous. And the woman, of course, did as he said. The Bible tells us that when she did that, her food never stopped. The oil never stopped flowing until she ran out of containers for the oil that was coming. And then, of course, the woman's son died. And she said, what is it you're trying to do to me? You come in my life and there's all these challenges you're bringing to me. My son is now dead and you better do something about it. And here was Elijah. What's going on here? And God used Elijah to do something that was never done before, at least that we know of in the Word of God. He brought a dead child back to life. Then when we go over to chapter 18, we see that the priests of Asherah and the priests of the prophets of Asherah and the prophets of Baal, 850 of them, Elijah stood up and says, and challenged them, he alone in the name of the Lord. And he says, build an altar and pour water. And they, of course, he gave them a first, pray to your God and let's see what's going to happen. Of course, nothing happened except they cut up themselves and bled, and then he mocked them. Hey, your God may be sleeping, man. And then whenever they ran out, when, you know, nothing was happening, he said, my turn. And he said, pour water on the altar. Pour some more. They pour, and then the fire of the Lord came down. And the people said, truly, Elijah's God is God. And Elijah had them slaughtered. Now, Ahab now, Jezebel wasn't there. Ahab now would go home and tell Jezebel what happened. And here we are. Jezebel said to Ahab, man, yeah, by tomorrow this time, you are dead. Because of all that God had done through Elijah, it is shocking to hear that Elijah, after being threatened by Jezebel, after previously standing up to Jezebel and her husband, would all of a sudden give up and start running. It's so contrary to what we read before, what happened in chapter 17 and 18. And here we come to chapter 19, and it seems as though this once powerful man is suddenly a wimp. The first thing we want to take note of, it should be a message to each and every one of us. He that standeth, take heed, lest you fall. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. If it happened to Elijah, we must know that it can happen to each and every one of us. That something somewhere along the line can bring discouragement into our life and cause us to lose our way and cause us to lose our faith in God. Nothing is wrong with God. Nothing went wrong with God. We thought that we would have seen Elijah getting down on his knees or something like that and praying out to God, Lord, this woman Jezebel has threatened me. Tell me, Lord, what to do. No, we don't read that. We read that he began to run. It's so unlike, it's so contrary. And I think, you know, it's good for us to observe that even the great men of God, God is not afraid to record their higher heights and to record, well, when they have failed him. God is not afraid to tell us the good side of them and the bad side of them. He wants us to know that we are not perfect, that we can fall at any time. And that is why we ought to keep our eyes focused on God always. Because Satan is like a roaring lion. He knows exactly when to pounce. He knows exactly where our weaknesses are. And he knows just the right time to challenge us. And if we are not careful enough, we're going to disappoint ourselves and to disappoint God. But we must not lose sight of the fact that even though Elijah did not consult God, he began to run. How God responded. God did not. We don't read of any condemnation here to Elijah. We don't read that God says, what a failure you are. Haven't you learned anything, Elijah? You were such a disappointment to me. No, no condemnation. In spite of Elijah being on the run, God provided help. God sent one of his angels, a minister to Elijah, who at that particular time was broken spiritually. Elijah prayed. Yes, he prayed. But look what he prayed in verse 4. It says in verse 4, the second part, and he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. expect that kind of prayer from a man like Elijah? But that's the reality. Brothers and sisters, we must learn here that when we are down, when we believe we are running away from God, God is still there with us. When we have disappointed God and we feel like I can be of no more service for God, I want you to know that you are still a child of God and God is still concerned about you. God did not give up on Elijah. Instead, the angel came and essentially said to Elijah, "Hey, Elijah, listen, man. That journey you're going on, you can't make it over there with an empty stomach." And he provided food and water for him. The very God he had disappointed, the very God he had turned his back on and was on the run away from, saying, "I want to die." God came ministering to him, providing sustenance for him. Isn't it a true example of what Jesus said? "I will never leave nor forsake you." No. Even in our weakened state, God will not leave us. The Bible tells us that if we make a mistake, we confess our sins. And he is faithful enough, if we sin, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is in the restoration business. And if you need restoration, I want you to know that God is all ears. The question is a very important question. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? It's a two-faceted question, actually. Here referred to location. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. What are you doing here? He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was not supposed to be running away from God. God told him in chapter 17 to go to Cheret, the brook Cheret. That's exactly where he went. And now he is, as a matter of fact, if he didn't go there to Cheret in chapter 17, he would have been dead. Because Ahab and Jezebel, they were looking for him. On this occasion, he bolted off on his own, without consulting God. And he was in a place that he was not supposed to be. What are you doing here? But the other side of the question is the verb in the question. What are you doing? The other side of the question. What are you doing here? And as I was reading this passage, somehow another incident came to mind. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22. You read from verse 15 that the Pharisees had asked Jesus a question. They wanted to trick Jesus, so to speak. And the question that they asked Jesus was, should we pay taxes to Caesar? They wanted to trap him. We don't have time to read that now, but you can go to that. Matthew 22, reading from verse 15 along. And Jesus said, "You didn't ask that question because you really wanted to know the answer. You asked that question because you wanted to trap me." And he says, "Tell me how you pay the taxes." And they say, "Well, we pay with this coin." And Jesus took the coin and said, "Whose inscription is this?" And they said, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give unto God the things that are God's." As I thought about that incident, it just occurred to me, how do you give unto God the things that are God's? What are you doing here? Are you giving unto God the things that are God's? Elijah certainly at that time was not giving unto God the things that belong to God. Jesus raises a very important question there. Giving God the things that are God's. Are we giving God the things that are God's that belong to God? Or are we just giving unto Caesar the things that belong to Caesar? And if any portion is left over after we've dealt with Caesar, then God, you can have the rest. Is that the way we treat God? Is that the way we should treat God? Absolutely not. We must determine to give unto God the things that are God's. At that time, Elijah was not giving unto God what belonged to God. And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves as God's children. Are we giving to God what belongs to him? After all, we say all the time that all that we have comes from God. And how are we giving back to him in return? Are we doing the things that he wants us to do? Are we going to the places that he wants us to go? Are we, in effect, in his service? Are we seeing needs that are there that somehow we can fulfill, but we are neglecting from fulfilling them? Are we preparing ourselves in any way to serve the Lord? Or are we all about Caesar? Is there a need from all the talents and the gifts that God has given us? And it doesn't mean necessarily that the need has to be fulfilled tomorrow, next week. It could be simply preparing ourselves to down the road, filling those needs to give unto God the things that are God's. It can be being in the choir, maybe learning to sing better. It means serving the Lord and singing. It can mean to serve the church. We know will 2 years from now have a need for a musician, and the Lord has given me a musical talent that I know I can develop to serve the Lord. Do we have a mind for God because we say that all that we have came from God? How are we preparing ourselves? There are positions in the church to be filled. I'm a young man, I'm a young woman now, and in a few years from now, there'll be the need for elders, there'll be the need for deacons, there'll be the need for trustees. How am I preparing myself, particularly if I'm a young person, to give unto God the things that are God's? What are you doing here? Good tidings. Or are we doing the things that we should be doing? But all is not lost, because if we have lost our way, as you can see from the passage, God is not far from us. God is near. And while we may have been derailed by the devil, God is making it his duty by some means to put us back on track. God has fixed what's wrong, or shown us a way to fix what's wrong, to make it right. God was pretty much saying to Elijah, after he made sure he was strong enough, and after God had showed him, God had asked him, of course, we don't have time to go through all that now. I just have 30 minutes to come out of the wave. And it says And then there was an earthquake, and then there was a strong wind, and then there was fire. And then there was a soft, still voice, and that's where God spoke to him. God wanted to minister to him. It's not that God didn't perform the earthquake. It's not that God didn't perform the fire nor the strong wind. It was all God. But God found a quiet way to get over to him. You know, sometimes we like to show how good we are when we are powerful, that is. When we pointing out the wrongs of someone. God, being God, chose not to speak to him in the earthquake, in the fire, the heat, nor in the strong wind, the hurricane wind. But God chose to speak to him through the soft sound of silence. God chose that way. What a lesson for us. If God knows how to come over in a nice, soft way to his ministers, then his ministers must know that there is a soft, calm, right way to come over to those who they serve. If God is God and can set that example, what an example it must be for us. What are you doing? But good tidings. Are you doing anything at all? Are you just a bench warmer? Are you a discourager? Are you an encourager? What are you doing here? Strange enough, I read that passage all week, just reading it. And it never dawned on me that God had actually called his name out. It's only when I read it here this morning that it came to me. It just dawned on me that God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God is using each and every one of our names to access exactly the same question. What are you doing here, Jeremiah? And it's not a question that God did ask in 1 Kings chapter 19, and he stopped asking that question, you know. Something tells me that God is still asking that question today. What are you doing here? There are many people as I speak who may be running from God like Elijah. I want you to know that you may be running, but God is right there next to you. He wants to encourage you. He wants you to come back and serve him. He wants you to be reminded that all that you have, that all that you have become is because of his goodness to you. And he's saying, come back and serve me, that I may use you. I am the one who gave it all to you. Can you give some of it back to me? Of course, to serve God, you first have to know him through his son, Jesus Christ. So there may be some person who is hearing my voice, but you are yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me make it clear to you, God has plans for you too. God has plans for the saved and the unsaved. God uses people who don't even bow down to Jesus to do his will. But we encourage you to trust Jesus and his work on Calvary. He died for your sin and mine. Maybe I can close by just asking this one question, one more question that can be found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Father, we thank you for your word this day. We thank you for your spirit. Oh God, we are nothing but what we are in you. All that we have came from you. Help us to reconsider what we are doing here with the time that you've given to us. Oh God, may we rededicate ourselves unto thee. May we ask you, what might I do for you, Lord? And do it, just do it. Encourage thee, oh Lord, certainly encourage the young, encourage the middle age. We all need your encouragement. Thank you, Father, for showing us that even when we are down, you are there with us to minister, to bring us back. Thank you, oh God, for your grace and your mercy. Dismiss us now with your richest blessings. We ask in Jesus' precious name.